But Hebrews chapter 12, we'll look at the first three verses for the text, for the message this morning. You ever participate in a race? Maybe a running race, maybe some other sporting event, or maybe you have watched the Olympics or watched some sporting event, particularly a race of some sort. Maybe dreamed of your own participation as you watch something like the Olympics and you think, boy, I wish I was there. Wish I was at that line ready to set out from the starting blocks and run that race. Grandstands full of people, some just watching, some who have been there where you are, but they're watching you race your race that day. You see yourself as participating and wearing the appropriate garments for racing and so on, trained and ready to run. As you're at the starting blocks, you're thinking of the finish line. You're thinking, you're envisioning what's going to happen when you cross that line or run through that tape and think of the prize that awaits you at the end of the race. It may seem that the race seems daunting when you're at the beginning, and yet with the finish line in mind, you can make it through and think, I can't wait till I cross that line. You say, well, that's not me. I'm not athletic. That's maybe in my past, but it's not for today. But really, we are all in a race. And the Bible discusses that race here in Hebrews chapter number 12. Well, it's not a physical race because some of us really aren't equipped to run those physical races anymore, if we ever were, because not everyone ever is ready for those kind of races. But it's a race of life, particularly the Christian life. And this morning, as we wrap up our series of messages on faith from Hebrews chapter 11, we move into chapter 12, which really summarizes what we've looked at in chapter number 11. So we look at verse number 1 of Hebrews 12. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. With a race of the Christian life in mind this morning, entitled the message, Motivated to Finish the Race. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we can be here. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to meet again around the Word of God and freedom in our great country in which we live. Lord, I pray that as we sit here this morning and enjoy the comforts of air conditioning and the dryness of the inside, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us, help our hearts to be focused upon you, to think about the message that you have for us this morning that has already been prayed, that when we leave here, Lord, that we would have something to take home with us, something to apply in our life, something to enjoy thinking about and to ponder. Lord, that our life may be changed, that our faith may be strengthened, and that we may be encouraged indeed to finish the race that you have set before us. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time and pray to help us to put other distractions aside and focus upon you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in verse number 1 that we're compassed about. And compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. Compass means to lie all around or to encircle. And as the chapter begins, it begins with the word wherefore. Wherefore means consequently, or as a result of. So we're looking at chapter 12, but we're thinking back to chapter 11, and that which we've looked at for the last few months. Because of what we've looked at, because of what's recorded in chapter 11, he says, wherefore? Because God expects us to live by faith, and because of the demonstrations of faith in chapter 11, we are to respond in a particular way. That's wherefore. God didn't record the events of chapter 11 just so we could say, wow, cool, neat. God recorded those things for us so we can say, wow, if that's what they did, what can I do by faith? If that's what God did for them, what will he do when I trust him? See, the Bible is a practical book. It's not just a book of knowledge so that we can know a whole bunch of facts, but it's a book that we can apply into our life, that our life would be changed therewith. The Bible is written for our learning. And so the Bible says here, wherefore, because of what we've looked at, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We are compassed about with witnesses. A great crowd of them, a great cloud of them. A witness, of course, is one who bears record. You say, what do you mean? Who is it that bears record? Well, those we read about in chapter 11. Those that we studied about in chapter 11 bear record. They testify that faith placed in God is well-placed faith and will be rewarded. Because remember, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Those whose names are written are there to testify, to say, we did it and God worked on our behalf. We are witnesses to the fact, we bear record to the fact that God is a God who can do great and mighty things. There are 16 people whose names are specifically mentioned as being ones who placed their faith in God in chapter 11. But many others are referred to. Some in a general way and some in a way that just, as we said the last few weeks, looked at specific accomplishments that don't particularly mention who it was that expressed the faith that resulted in those things. But those people bear testimony to the varying things accomplished by faith. They are witnesses to us that God works in amazing ways. That God's power is expressed in innumerable ways, but that He always honors faith. It says that there is so great a cloud of witnesses. They surround us. There's many of them. It's not just that there's one or two, but there are many. So great a cloud of witnesses. We can see people when we look at those people who maybe we can relate to. You may look back at somebody and you may think of some of those messages, some of those verses we looked at, and you think, that message hit home. That is me. I can see myself in that situation. Somebody else may say, boy, that other person. And they may be thinking of somebody entirely different. But you see, God gave us so great a cloud of witnesses so we could all relate to different ones to say, God is great and I can trust God and I can see myself in that. You may see yourself as in Abel, the very first one who is mentioned as expressing faith. The one who brought a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. You may see yourself in the testimony of Enoch who pleased God. You may see yourself in the testimony of Rahab, whose life was transformed by faith, who was a very unlikely candidate to be written in the hall of faith, and yet her life was transformed and changed. You may see yourself in the strength that came from weakness of Gideon, who went from hiding to grind a little bit of grain to valiantly saying, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, with his 300 men to conquer a great host. You may see yourself in the ups and downs of the life of Samson, who came to a place where he trusted God like he'd never done before. Maybe in the faith of the unnamed heroes who just are not mentioned by name, but we see the things that they did and they carried on despite outward success. See, this great cloud of witnesses is there to testify to all of us in our lives. In one way or another, we can relate to the need or to the faith expressed by them. So we look back at this last few weeks and months of messages and we see that cloud of witnesses before us. And what ought it to do? It ought to inspire us, to motivate us to do what God has called us to do, to live by faith. And yes, it's as if we're in that arena, on that track. And those who we look around in the grandstands, we look and we say, there's Enoch, there's Abel, there's Moses, there's Abraham. And we look around about them and we say, there they are. They did it. They did it. I can too. And they're cheering us on. They're saying, listen, you can. God is faithful. Trust Him. Run, run, run! Run the race. We're in that arena surrounded by those. Some have conjectured that those in heaven today can look down upon the earth and they conjecture that this cloud of witnesses is the people who are in heaven today and they can see what we're doing. I don't know whether they can or not, but what they have done is what testifies to us today to carry on, to trust God. See, we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They're saying to us by their lives, don't quit now. I'm here to testify that God will bring you through. Just keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the finish line. You will make it around the track. Whether we recognize it or not, the grandstands are full today. Full of those who would motivate us and would cheer us on to victory. But our text goes on, doesn't it? It goes on from those witnesses who encompass us to the encumbrances that we need to lay aside. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We can get bogged down in our race by encumbrances, things that hinder our race. God says there are things that we need to lay aside. That means to cast off or to put away, because they're slowing us down. He talks about weights. One of the things that slows down a runner is unnecessary weight or excess baggage. Watch a marathon sometime. They're not carrying backpacks. They're not carrying big heavy loads. They're not wheeling wheelbarrows full of concrete. They've laid aside those weights and they're running the race. The object is to travel light. Have you ever even perhaps been challenged through a little bit of a foot race by a friend? And you're there and you maybe have your coat on and your sweater on and you've got things in your pockets. I don't know about you, but I'm like, man, these keys are going to get in the way. I need all the help I can get. They got to go. This mint, that's going to weigh me down too much. It's got to go. You've got to lay aside every weight because it's going to slow me down. God says, let us lay aside every weight. There are things that hinder our Christian life. They may be habits, though maybe not wrong in themselves, but they're things that will slow us down, will hinder our walk with God and our race for God. And God says, let us lay those things aside so we can run better. So that we can finish the course a little bit more accomplished. We can do it better. It may be that there's some time wasters. We say they've got to go. They're not wrong, but they're eating away at my time that I could be spending with God and for God and serving God. What does Ecclesiastes say? The little foxes destroy the vines. Sometimes it's just those little things, those little annoying habits. We say we just got to put them aside, set them aside, stop them by the grace of God. They may tarnish our testimony, or they may take our focus upon that which is not the best. And God says, let us lay aside every weight. But He doesn't stop with the weight. He says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. If a runner eats bad food or gets away from his practice, he's going to lose the strength, the endurance he needs to run the race. You see, people who, you know, they eat, they train, they practice, they eat, and they you know, eat proper food to help them to run the race. But when they stop eating that food and they start eating junk food and filling their body with junk and stop exercising, what happens? They can't run the race that they used to run. Because they needed that nutrition and things to help them. In the Christian life, sin will slow you down. Sin will hinder your race. It sneaks in so easily, doesn't it? The Bible says here, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Beset means to slow down or to hinder, to take away. It so easily gets into our life. We talk about besetting sins. Sometimes the sin which doth so easily beset us is used to refer to a particular thing that we may find as a sin that we struggle with. And there are definitely those, aren't there? We have different strengths and weaknesses. And not to say that none of us struggle with the same things, because sometimes we may all struggle with some of the same things, but there's some things that easily get you that don't get me, and some things that easily get me that don't get you. They easily beset us. For some, it may be pride. For some, it may be bitterness. For some, it may be selfishness or covetousness, a sharp tongue, or lust, fear, worry, a bad thought life, lack of patience. And the list could go on, couldn't it? The sin which does so easily beset us, the thing that we deal with, and boom, it just seems like it's back there again. We've got to deal with it again, because God says, lay it aside, cast it aside. Don't let it slow you down. Don't let it stop you from running the race that God has called you to run. Though nobody else may know about it, if you're harboring sin in your life, it will hinder your race. You say, but nobody knows. Well, you know, and God knows. It's going to slow you down. God says, empty your pockets, lay aside the weights and deal with the sin. It will cause you to slow down, to get discouraged, or to give up. See, sin has no place in the Christian life. God says, lay it aside. Take care of it. Deal with it. Isn't it a great thing to know that God says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Isn't it a great thing to know that God says, Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, how oft shall my brother sin against him and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You say, why is that a blessing to know? That's for us to forgive others. Yeah, but doesn't that give us an example of how much God forgives us for? He's willing to forgive us. So I say, well, I've confessed this before, and now here I am again. I can't go back to God with it again and confess it. Yes, you can. That's what you need to do. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Confess it to God and deal with it and carry on. It will hinder your race. Those in chapter 11 testify to us that we need to lay aside those weights, that we need to deal with that sin, that we need to focus on the race that God has set before us. Don't let sin hinder your race. But you see what he carries on to say? He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There are basically two kinds of races. There are sprints and there are marathons. I prefer sprints myself. When I was in school, 50 meters, 100 meters, maybe 200, that was it. You know, the 4x100 relay, I could handle all those things. But I don't want to be doing the 400 and the 800. I look around that track and say, man, that track's a long way around. I got around there a whole time, or twice, two times, or three times, or four times. No. I just want to go from this piece here to that corner over there. I'll do the 100. I'll do the 200. I prefer those short distances. In a sprint, you can usually see the finish line from the starting line, and you just give it all you got and just run full bore until you get there and you say, I'm done. But you can't do that in a marathon. A marathon is longer. A marathon, you have to pace yourself to get through it. And though, yeah, a lot of training goes into a sprint as well, it can be finished in a matter of seconds, isn't it? What are those, you know, the 100-meter run, less than 10 seconds by the ones who really know how to run it. For some of us, 20 seconds, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, something like that. But, I mean, you know, for those, it's over fast. It's a sprint. It's done very quickly. But in a marathon, you usually can't see the finish line until you're almost there. It may be in a city where you've got to run block after block after block after block, and you think, which block, which corner is it that I go around the last time and I can see that banner over the top where I finish? I know not this from experience. I just seen it on TV and seen it on things, all right? I haven't run a marathon. But marathons are long, aren't they? They take a lot of time to run. You have to pace yourself to run the whole race. You need to concentrate on each step. And then the next step. Realizing that you just got to keep putting one foot in front of another, 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 and just one step at a time until finally, there's the finish. There it is. It's there. It lasts several hours, a marathon. You know, the Bible is speaking about here the race that we are running. It's not a sprint. It's not a 50-meter dash or the 100-meter dash. It's not the 200 or the 400. It's the marathon. It's long. It lasts not just several hours, but perhaps years. And so God says to us here, He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. To run a sprint really doesn't take much patience, because you just, boom, you just go. But to run a marathon takes patience. Though we may be able to picture the finish line, reality is we don't know which corner it's around. Where is the finish line for your race, for my race? We can't see it. We can envision it. We'll get to that in just a moment, but we can't see it. We don't know exactly where it is. And so God says we need to run with patience, that is cheerful endurance. And in this world in which we live, that is a results-oriented world, where we see the result of what we do right away, and we want to see results right away, it's hard to run with patience the race that is set before us. It's easier to run that sprint and say, okay, I came third, I came first, I came second, I came last. Now let's move on to the next sprint. Or to the next one. But no, in the Christian life, it's a marathon. Successfully running the Christian life requires patience. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, but that on the good ground, speaking of the parable of the sower and the seed, He says, that on the good ground are they which in honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Patience to bring forth fruit. Patience in trials and prayer. In Romans 12:12, He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer. But where's the finish line? How much longer do I have to go through this? How much longer? Continuing, be patient. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience in waiting for Christ's return. James says in James 5:7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. We look around and we say, surely the Lord's coming draweth nigh. Look at what's going on in the world. Look at all these circumstances. Look at this. The Lord's coming. It could be today, and well, it could be. But James says, be patient unto the coming of the Lord, because you don't know when it's going to be. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Our race needs to be run recognizing that we're in it for the long haul. See, we don't know whether the finish line will come tomorrow or in 50 years or somewhere between or maybe longer. Where is the finish line? We can't see it. It's there. We look to the Lord to come back at any moment, but if He doesn't come for another 50 years, we must still be planning to be running the race that is set before us. Run with patience the race that is set before us. If we expect the Christian life to be a sprint, we'll lose our motivation to run and we'll quit. But God says to run with patience the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us We look at those cloud of witnesses and we say their races weren't all the same. Their races were different. Some were longer than others. Abel's race wasn't very long, was it? Seemingly. He wasn't a very old person when his brother took his life. Abraham, on the other hand, he lived a long time, didn't he? He had to wait for a long time before he had a child. And he had a child in his old age. Noah's race was a very long race. It involved floating a boat on water. Moses' race was a shorter race. Instead of floating on top of the water, he parted the water. The races were different. The course that God has for you is different than the one He has for me. And quite frankly, God doesn't want me to run your race or you to run my race. But He says, I want you to run the race that I've set before you. Our races are different, and God expects the same from all of us, though. Patient continuance. Our race is to be faithful until God says that we have crossed the finish line. He sets the start line and He sets the finish line. And He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so here we are running this race surrounded by people who would be cheering us on by the very witness to the fact that they say, trust in God and follow God. We're to cast aside the weight and the sin and to run with patience. But look at the next verse. He says, looking unto Jesus. There's the finish line. There's the goal. There's where we need to have our focus. We are encompassed by witnesses where the encumbrances are supposed to be cast aside, but the ensample is ahead. See, a runner needs to keep the finish line in view. He's got to keep focused on the fact of finishing the race, the prize that is set before him. As he keeps the end in view, he will keep putting that one foot in front of the other. And though the witnesses testify to what God can do, the fact of the matter is, we don't look to them, we look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. There are many examples of faith, but who is the author of faith? Jesus Christ. There are many examples of things that were accomplished by faith, but who is the finisher of faith? It's Jesus. He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. It begins with Him and it ends with Him. The same word translated author here is translated captain of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 it says, for it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It is He who created our race, and it is He in whom we place our faith to finish our race. He is the author and finisher of our faith, the object of our faith. We can be confident that He will complete the work in our life that He has begun. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Psalm 138, 8 says this, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. God will perfect that which concerneth me, was the testimony of the psalmist. He will finish it. He will complete it. In His mercy, He won't leave it half done. He won't forsake us, but He will perfect that which concerneth me. He is the finisher of our faith. Jesus is the one we look to as we run, because He both started and will finish our race. He is the reason we're in the race. And He is the one who gives us the strength to run it. Truly, as Revelation tells us in chapter 1, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And His own example is testified before us here in verse 2 and 3, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look to Jesus. He's the beginning and the ending of our faith. but he's also one who finished his course. He finished his course with joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, sometimes in running a race, we need the example of one who successfully completed it. It spurs us on. That's especially true if we're having some difficulty in our race, and can we look and see the example of one who has overcome difficulty to finish their race. And so the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, because he finished his race. By his own example, he motivates us to continue our race because he overcame every obstacle to finish his. He was motivated by the result of his race, the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ? The joy that was set before Jesus Christ were the souls that would be saved for time and eternity because of the work he accomplished on Calvary. If you're saved here today, you're part of the joy that was set before Jesus when he endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross because of the joy. See, this, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. We can't imagine what Jesus faced, and yet he looked beyond that, and he looked and he saw the end of the race, and he saw the souls that would be saved from hell for all of eternity, and he says, what a joy to know that souls will be saved. And he endured it all. He finished the course. He was motivated by the end of the race. We just read Hebrews 2:10 that talks about bringing many sons to glory. That's those of us who are saved. We're ones who he has brought to glory by his salvation, his work upon the cross. Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Justify many. Are you part of the many that have been justified? I hope you are. If not, you can be today. Jesus justified many. That was the joy that was set before him. And so we read in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The joy that was set before him. You're struggling in your race, wondering if you can make it. Look to Jesus. Consider what he endured, lest you faint and quit your race. See, the culmination of Hebrews chapter 11 is Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 3. It's about a race of faith. The race begins with salvation. You enter the race of the Christian life when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, today would be a great day to enter the race. To put your feet in the starting blocks, knowing that you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for your salvation. Jesus died so that you might live. Your salvation was a motivation. It was his joy. No matter who you are, you can be saved just like Rahab. But we're encompassed about with those great cloud of witnesses. They're testifying to us today that it can be done. They cheer us on. Do you see the one that you can relate to? Whose life inspires you? As you look up into the crowd and you look and you see, there's the one. They finished it. They did it. They made it through. They went through similar circumstances to me. They testify to me that I can do it. You see their face above all others, as it were. Yeah, they're in the crowd. We must lay aside every weight. Is there something hindering you from running your race? Have you gotten discouraged because you thought it was a sprint? Run with patience. But oh, above all things, focus upon Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on him, because if you don't, you're going to grow weary and faint in your mind. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, look to him, realizing he will give you the strength to put that next foot in front of the next foot, in front of the next foot, because he's the finisher of your race. This morning, may it be that we'd be motivated to finish the race.